As she began to ponder the cost of following Jesus, she sensed God speaking to her about that. Years later, she explained to an interviewer, "When the awful moments came during the rebellion and the price seemed too high to pay, the Lord seemed to say to me, 'Change the question. It's not, is it worth it? It's, am I worth it?'" She concluded that in spite of the pain she had endured, always the answer is, yes, He is worthy. Through God's grace at work within her during her harrowing ordeal, Helen decided that the Savior who had suffered even death for her was worthy to be followed no matter what she faced. Her words, "He is worthy," echo the cries of those surrounding Jesus' throne in the book of Revelation. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Our Savior suffered and bled and died for us, giving Himself entirely so that we may freely receive eternal life and hope. His all deserves our all, for He is worthy.
Thank you. handing over the mic, guys. He is worthy. I was just telling the choir this morning, had a really rough morning, had a little bit of morning sickness, chasing around a toddler by myself, trying to get to church, and I just got a little frustrated. And then I stopped, and I talked to my dad, and he kind of alluded to this, and he said, is he worthy, basically? Is it worth it? No matter what we face, whatever we're going through, when we get here, we're reminded. We're here to worship together because he is worthy. Amen. We're here to sing because he is worthy. So let's just keep that in mind as we go into 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Thank you. don't know if you heard that song before or not, but it's one I asked her to sing this morning about having her anchor in the Lord. With all things that are happening, there's nothing else you can anchor to, is there? Everything else is, like the one says, sinking sand, isn't it? Can't be. You got to be firm in Him, and we got to stay true and make sure that we're anchored in the Lord. Amen. Anybody have a praise this morning? Praise the Lord for something? We're going to do this quick because we got a lot of stuff to do this morning, so. Cindy.
I have just accepted a position as a librarian that I love, a school librarian, thank you. It's Westside Academy, and I'm really excited. I've been a bookaholic forever, and it's a public charter school, and most of the families are Muslim, so it's still a public school, so all that works, but it's going to be a challenge, but I can't think of anybody who needs a Christian librarian more than kids being raised Muslim, so we'll see what I can do with that. But I'm excited, so pray for me. I start Tuesday, and I'll let you know what happens. Thank you.
Good news. She's been looking for a job for a while, a permanent one.
I am praising God for Anna, for our Sunbeam for Jesus, and for our Zoom group, and so thankful for that security of knowing where she is and where we will be as we're clothed in white. He is worthy. And I have several people who have asked for prayer requests. Some of them are on Zoom. Donna Wharton said she's had kind of a bad night. I know we're praying for Dee and for Teresa, and we definitely want to keep them in our prayers. We're praying also for Kelly. Kelly really wanted to be here. She hurt her knee, and so she is really concerned that it might lead to surgery. She went to the hospital. They kind of are asking her to give it a couple of days, but she's been told she might see an orthopedic surgeon, so she would love for us to pray for, that's for Kelly. And then the other one is Laura Neely. She's asked if we could pray for David, keep him in our prayers, just as he's going through diet, you know, changes and trying to help him to get adjusted. So we really want to keep him in our prayer. And am I forgetting anybody else? Do you remember? I don't know. Yep. Your nephew. That's right. So we're going to keep praying for her nephew, Sandy's nephew, Matthew, who is just really struggling with alcoholism. So he's got a lot of different issues with COVID and alcoholism and things like that. So we've got so many people to pray for, and we've got a great God who hears all things. We talked about that sweet incense, and it's going before the Lord.
I just want to thank God for everything He's done for me and my family. My mom has been staying with me for a couple years. My son and I have been taking care of her. I'm just grateful that she's able to be safe and healthy and still doing well at 87. I'm also just grateful for everything God has given me, keeping me safe and healthy. Thankful for a church family. And I also wanted to share, I heard her share about her new job. I was at the hospital in Grove City having some tests run this week, and I ran into a lady who was a cooperating teacher. She works for Ohio University, and she's retired. She worked for Ohio University. She's retired, but she told me that they're looking for someone to work the gift shop at Doctors West for $18 an hour. So if anyone's interested, they desperately need help, and it might be a blessing to someone to have a job.
I have mentioned in the past a family, the Simon family with Clint, who had a brain tumor. They determined that it was a brain tumor blood clot situation, and he had had surgery back the end of October, and he was not doing well, and the doctor had given his wife a 3-month window, and he has been in a rehabilitation center, and if they did not see any progress, then they were going to have to end his life. And God is good. And he started responding, started waving, started blinking. She had taken a picture and put it on Facebook. She removed it, so I don't know, you know, but it's just going to be a long, long process. They are young. They're in their 40s. Which is young to me. So, just continue to pray for this family. They've been through an awful, awful lot. They lost their one son back in October as well, the same weekend. So please pray for them. Clint is his name. And I know that Amy she was praising the Lord, thanking everyone for their prayers. So just continue.
A few weeks ago, I asked you to pray for my uncle and aunt. We went to my uncle's funeral last week down in Georgia. The blessing is that by the time they found the cancer, from the time, as my cousin said, 3 weeks from cutting his own grass to going to the hospital and passing, he didn't suffer as far as I'm going to miss that old man. As far as we know, he was a Christian. So we will see him again. Please keep his wife, my aunt, in your prayers. She's had dementia for 2 or 3 years, so my cousin has to make arrangements to put her in some kind of a facility. So if you would, pray for that family.
I have been blessed to be part of an Emmaus community in Southern Ohio, the Southern Ohio Emmaus community, and we had our first team meeting in Hamden, Ohio. If you've never been on country roads, go to Hamden, Ohio. And the Southern Ohio Emmaus, if you aren't familiar with Emmaus, it's a 72-hour retreat. They do women's walks and they do men's walks. The women's walk starts March 17th. If that's something that you're interested in attending, it's a 72-hour, so you'd go on Thursday, come home on Sunday. Please let me know. We, as of right now, have a few openings left. And the men's walk will be in October. And Dan has been, Jeff Burns, Sue Burns, Kathy Harless, and I. So if there's Chris, if you want to know anything about Emmaus, talk to one of us, because it's the best gift you can give yourself.
I want to praise Jesus for the workers in our church. We don't always see that, but we have trustees that work their hineys off to make sure the building's lighted, warm. When it's summer, the grass is manicured. So I just praise Jesus for the folks that do work around the church.
Well, answered prayer. My wife's sister had a hard case of COVID, but she's well now, so that's answered prayer. Other answered prayer is we made it safe and to our Louisiana and back to see our grandchildren. Thank anybody that might have whispered a traveling mercies for us. And believe me, I prayed my time too. So, thank you.
Yeah, he said Sandy was praying while he was driving. I wonder what those little finger marks were on your dashboard. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for bringing us here. Lord, you've heard all these requests, all the different needs for health and for peace and for comfort and for guidance. And you've heard all the praises as well, Lord, for jobs and for protection and all the things you've done, Lord, for those who have passed on and gone to be with you that we'll miss and have left a legacy behind that we remember. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you'd be with these different requests. Lord, for those who are still requesting all kinds of things. Lord, for, you know, Teresa's, Lord, is going to meet you soon. And for Anna that's already met you. And for Stacy's uncle that's pray for those who are here, for their heartaches and for their tears that they're having, but the joy they have knowing that you're there and you're welcoming them in with you. So Lord, this morning be with us as we worship you this morning, as we look at your word, as we sing songs, as we fellowship with one another. Help us leave different than we came in. Help us to be your servants, to make a difference in the world by our lives through you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
We'll be having communion this morning for those who want to participate. Remembering what the Lord has done for us, that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed. The Bible tells us to make sure you're coming in a state that's worthy of that, which means you examine your life, take a few minutes and see if there's something you need to confess to the Lord to get that out of the way between you and him. And so Pam's going to play for just a few minutes while we're doing that. And also you can think of maybe a praise to give to the Lord or for somebody else that doesn't know him, that you can pray for him this morning as we prepare for communion. So we'll partake together. We've had these before. These are the ones you have to peel two layers off. So you might want to peel the top off first and then the bottom. Otherwise, it gets kind of difficult. So we'll pass these out when they're done taking up the offering, and then you can prepare, and then we'll have communion together. So you do nursery. You gotta do nursery too. Nursery has to have some. So just take two or three for them. Just take two or three for them. Maybe isn't that two or three? So as we do this morning, as a group together. We can remember what he did, what he went through with his disciples, knowing he's going to be betrayed, but still decided to go through with it because he knew what was coming. He knew what the end was. He knew the end of the story, that it was a victory for all of them. Even though he had to travel that rough road, which we do sometimes, travel the rough road to get to the end, to get to the reward, to the prize. So he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Remembrance of him." So we eat this remembering Christ's body was broken for us. And he took the cup. He passed it around. He said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. Take and drink this in remembrance of me." So we take and drink together. Remembering his blood was shed for us. The Bible says while we were still sinners, he died for us. So he didn't wait for us to get better to die for us. He died for us like we were. And then he invites us to come to know him as our personal Savior. And he offers us forgiveness, salvation, heaven. We have those things to look forward to. That's what we're looking forward to, is the day we're going to meet him face to face. And some of us that are here today know, have known those who have already gone. And they're seeing him face to face today. That's our reward. That's our prize. That's our comfort when someone passes away, is that we're going to see him again. And that we're going to be with him in glory forever. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your love, for your direction, for dying on the cross, for our sins, for forgiving us. Even though we were unworthy, Lord, you made us worthy through your blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we give you the praise in your name. Amen. Make sure that mic's on. Yellow mic's on. The bottom.
This is a song that is by a man, written by a man named Colin Buchanan. And I kind of learned of Colin Buchanan when we were going to Australia. He's an Australian singer, primarily sings songs for children. But this one is a nice, simple song that just ministers to me, and I pray that it ministers to you. But we can just be still and know that God is on the throne. As Ernie was talking about in Sunday school class, sometimes we just need to stop and wait and listen to God, because sometimes we just want to bless God with all of our problems. We want to tell him how it is and what we want from him. And he says, "Be still, wait before me." So this is a song by Colin Buchanan, "Be Strong," or "Jesus Strong and Kind." Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus strong and kind.
I taught her everything she knows, in case you want to know that. No. She'd hear my guitar playing. It's incredible. The only guitar I ever had is in college. You had to play Happy Birthday. And then did the same on the piano. But didn't, and then when the saints go marching in, some of those kind of songs, but never learned how to really read music except be able to tell when it goes up and down. Well, last week you talked about Jonah. The terrible storms he had as a result of his disobedience. And the waves crashed in, the water came over the bow of the boat, the sailors were scared to death that they were going to drown. They were in the storm of their life and tried everything they knew to do before they did what God told them to do. And isn't that like us sometimes? We try everything else except what God wants us to do. And then in the end, we finally do what we're supposed to do. So we go through rough times. I don't think anybody's been spared of going through a rough time. I think all of us have had a rough time one time or another, whether it was in grade school or in college or high school or in life itself or at work, whatever it's been. But we have those times, maybe it's been a false accusation that was not true, and then you felt the brunt of it. And you tried to get yourself out, but people wouldn't listen. You knew your friends would listen, though, which is a comfort we have. You know, no matter what people say, people who know us know the truth. So that anybody can spread rumors wherever they want, but true friends know what you're really like. Maybe you had a childhood filled with turmoil and discord that led to divorce or abuse. Maybe you're in that kind of situation, and that's in your memory and your mind of things that have happened. Maybe you had money problems or loss of a job. Maybe you're in deep debt and there's no way out, and you're thinking, what am I going to do now? I'm in a situation I'm over my head. Don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis for you or someone you love that has kind of crashed your world. Like Stacy was saying, for his uncle, you know, 3 weeks before he's mowed the lawn. 3 weeks later, he's gone. You know, you just don't know what's going to happen. Life surprises us, and we don't know what the future holds as far as our circumstances. We know what the end is as a Christian, don't we? We know where we're going. We know what's going to happen at the end. But it's during these times you need something to hold on to, something bigger than yourselves. I have a picture of an anchor here, and you can see the guy standing there. You see that little guy on the left-hand side of your screen, I think it is. Right, maybe? You're right. That's the anchor for a ship. That's a Navy ship, and that's an anchor. It's designed to actually dig into the ground. So it's got a swivel that bends back and forth. And they drag that on the ocean bottom, and that hooks in, hopefully, and holds them in place. When they're in rough seas. But I was reading this week that at the harbor at Cocoa Beach, it's not big enough for the cruise liners that come in there to pull into a harbor or pull into a dock, so they got to be offshore for about a half mile or so. And then you wonder, how can those ships stay out there? Because they don't leave the engines running the whole time. They shut the engines off, obviously. And they've got to stay in place when the tide comes in and goes out and the winds whip up and down. And how can they be sure that the ship is going to be secure? Because the captain gives the order to let down the anchor. So Sometimes in our life, we need to say the same thing, don't we? God, I'm letting down the anchor. I need you to hold me in place, hold me in position. But I was thinking about that. The anchor a lot of times drags along the seabed, but you need more than an anchor. You need the chain that connects the anchor to the ship, don't you? So when I think about this illustration of these cruise ships and things, we need to have an anchor in our lives, but we need to have a chain. And the chain that we have is faith. That faith is our chain. The anchor is Christ, and we're the ship that's drifting all over the place, or can be drifting all over the place. So we don't drift into rocks, we don't capsize. But without the chain, the ship would be destroyed because the anchor would be useless, wouldn't it? So without our faith, we can have Christ in ourselves. Without faith in Him, though, there's no connection there. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So in the text, you know, we're told that men swear in order to confirm their statements, remove a doubt. I promise to do this, not a cuss swear. It's like, I swear, remember the Boy Scout thing, you know, I swear. I can't remember the whole phrase we had to do at Boy Scouts and Cub Scouts. You know, you had to swear these little things, and that you'd promise to do things. But we swear by something greater than ourselves. When you're in a court of law, you swear in the Bible. Now who knows what they're swearing on, but it used to be the Bible meant something at that time. And you swore on that because you're swearing on something greater than yourself. You're swearing on God's word to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But God swears to remove any doubt that He's going to fulfill His promises. And I swear I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So it used to be your word was your bond, your handshake was your contract. Amen. When you said, I promise I'll do that, you didn't have to doubt, did you? When a guy said, I'm going to buy this car, and we agree on a price, and we shook hands, that was the price. You didn't come back later and he'd say, well, I raised the price $100 more. No, your word was your bond. That's what they're saying. There's no argument because you promised it. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. So God's grace and His mercy, He promised Abraham that He would bless him and multiply his descendants, didn't He? I'm going to give you a great and mighty nation. But that should have been sufficient, but God knew that doubts would enter men's minds, so He swore an oath to Abraham and to his heirs to confirm His promise. So not only do I promise it to you, I promise to your heirs, your family, your ones coming after you. And I'm doing it because I love you. So He knew future generations might be tempted to not to think that God couldn't do what He was going to do. He knew they need to be encouraged and to persevere in trials and tribulations. That's the key thing, isn't it? Persevering. Pushing on, keep going, don't give up. You can see that sometimes if you have kids, you can see them kind of give up sometimes. They're trying to do something, they just kind of fall on the ground, right? And they just give up. And you'll get up and say, you can do it. Come on, I know you can do this. And you encourage them, and then they go on. And then when they succeed, the joy on their face is exciting, isn't it? When they finally did something, whatever it was they're trying to do. But we know that God's love and His covenant is unconditional. And we're assured of the certainty of it. Nothing can prevent God from fulfilling His promises, right? Nothing can prevent God's word from coming true. Whether people choose to believe it or not, we know it's true. They're not just stories. They're not just fairy tales. They're incidences that happen. He does use parables, right? But there's also true things that happened in there that we can read and know that this was real life. It wasn't just something that somebody made up. Verse 18 said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. That God in His great love provided this encouragement through two unchangeable things, the word of His promise and the oath which confirms that promise. So unlike us, God always speaks the truth, doesn't He? Anybody here never told a lie in your life? never twisted the truth or kind of moved a little bit to the side. But God doesn't do that, and that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, that his word's always true. What he says is always true. It's not going to change. He has an unchangeable word that should be comfort enough for us, but also it's a promise. It's an oath. As we who have fled for refuge might have all the more incentive to cling to our hope. So God gives us the hope. We run away from something we're scared of. We need somebody to protect us. We know that God can do that because his word is and his promises are true, and he's faithful. Look in the word at how many times he's protected people or saved people or helped people or delivered people. And then look at our circumstances. We think, no, God can't do this. Well, if he can raise a child from the dead, can't he help you with a financial issue? Right? All those things, you can look at different examples he's done. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. If we're anchored in God's word, his will, and his purposes, nothing can toss us around. We may get a little battered and beat a little bit, but we can't get pushed away from where we're supposed to be. We can't get off course. We can't drift away from what God wants us to do. Because winds come along sometimes that are uncertain, or we're not sure what's going to happen. We feel kind of destabilized by trials that come up. But we know how the story ends, don't we? We know where we're headed. We know what the end result's going to be. He goes on and said, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Christ, who is our life, is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we are positioned in Christ, kept secure in the presence of the Almighty. For all who are in Christ are identified with him and are seated together with him in the heavenly places. By virtue of our redeemed status in him, we've been permitted to enter into the inner holy place behind the curtain. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Remember the temple, there was a curtain that divided it, and you could only go, only a priest could go in. And then when Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn. Remember that? It gives us access to that, access to the temple, access to the Holy One, access to Christ. So he's saying we're seated with Christ in heaven. That's our future place. We have access to him because that veil's taken away. Some people believe you can't pray to God. You can't be to him because he's so far away. You got to go through a mediator. But we can pray directly to Christ, can't we? When we don't know how to pray, we have a mediator, the Holy Spirit, who prays for us. So we have those advantages. There are still some who believe, and we were in Macedonia, went to the church there. Church was really tall, and then God's thing or statue was up here, and then it came down, and you couldn't get to him because he was so far up. But here we see Christ right with us, don't we? He lives inside of us. He lives in our hearts. So the author here describes the image a little bit differently. Talks about having safety and security as a Christian. And our hope is in Christ, his character. We cling to him. He's our high priest. His death was substitutionary of ours. So instead of us having to die, he died for us. And he paid that price on Calvary for our sins. But there's imagery of an anchor as well. And the idea of drifting, if you look in Hebrews 2:1, Paul talks about, he says, therefore we must pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So in our life, sometimes we can drift away, can't we? You ever find yourself drifting away from where you may have been before as far as your relationship with Christ? And you wonder, how did I get where I am now? Why am I drifting away? I used to be so sure. I used to be so boisterous maybe in some way. I used to share with people, and now I'm just kind of quiet. Is it because you're not really sure? Or is it because you kind of just drifted a little bit? You got a little bit out of things, because sometimes the pressures of the world sometimes kind of push us away, don't they? And what they want to do is kind of squish us down as Christians. They want to keep us quiet. You can't say that. Don't say that. Don't talk about that. And they'll give you the thing about, well, that's not really, the Bible's not really true. It's just a book full of stories that don't mean anything. Well, how can you take part of the Bible as being true and not all of it as being true? It's all true, even though he uses parables in there to tell stories. There are a lot of incidences which are real, which happen to people. When Paul talks about getting beaten, you think that was, he just made that up? No, he lists all the different times of what happened to him. So talking about trials and struggles, we need to put our faith and trust in Christ. Otherwise, talks about us being driven and tossed like a wave, right? And with the wind, we'll be pushed back and forth. I believe this, I'm not sure I believe that. Oh, I trust Christ, I'm not sure really I can trust him. James 1, 2 through 8. Says, my brethren, count it all joy when you've fallen to various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. He's not talking about joy being, yes, I'm excited, I'm going through this trial. He's talking about being joyful because you're worthy to go through a trial because you're serving Christ. That's why you're going through it, because you're one of his. Because it produces patience. And when it's complete, you'll lack nothing. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to all men liberally without reproach, as has been given to him. But ask in faith and not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose to receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Anybody ever had to take a test in here? And 1 minute you think, yeah, I'm ready for this test. And then you're like, no, I'm not really ready for this test. Yeah, I studied. I'm not really sure I can remember the answers. You get to the test and you're like, do I know this? Do I don't know it? Do I pick A or B? Which one should I pick? What does that do to you when you're trying to take a test? You're all tied up in knots, aren't you? You can't really do what you're supposed to do. You just need to have confidence that you studied the way you're supposed to have studied, and you just take the test, right? We go through life sometimes, I think God's prepared us for situations. We get to the situation, sometimes we kind of freak out, don't we? I don't know if I can do that. I'm not really sure. Am I ready? God says, you're ready. Just do it. Well, we looked at trials before. We know this says when they come. Every time you look at this passage, people go over that same thing, don't they? It's when they come, not if. Some people think once you become a Christian, your life is great. There's no trials, no struggles, no pain. Everything's just awesome. It's awesome because you know Christ, but you're still a human being. You're still going to go through things. You still live in a sinful world with sinful people, with a physical body that's breaking down. You're still going to have issues. But you know what the end is going to be. And when the trials come, they strengthen our faith. When you go through something tough and you come out the other side, then you know you can do it. Then you know Christ can deliver you. So when the next trial comes, you're ready for that, saying, God got me through that. He'll get me through this. Otherwise, you waffle back and forth. 1 minute you trust him, and 1 minute you don't. He calls it double-minded. He said, if you're double-minded, don't expect to get anything from him. But I think everybody understood what that meant when he used this illustration of being driven and tossed by the wind, because a lot of these people were fishermen, weren't they? They'd been out on the ocean. They'd been out for different trials and struggles. Talked about last week about being on the ocean when I was on the ocean. Remember I told you I caught a flatfish? And then I laid on the deck the rest of the time because I was being driven and tossed by the wind. And I didn't feel too good in that situation. Sometimes you get driven and tossed by the wind and you don't feel good, do you? But you make it through. And God directs you and helps you. Well, let's look at a few people. I think I picked three or four this morning that we can look at. They were anchored in the Lord. If you look in Genesis, you know Noah, right? That's the big story. Built the ark in the middle of nowhere where it hadn't rained before. He's building this ark. I looked up this week, trying to figure out how many days exactly did Noah work on that ark. We read 120 in the Bible. Is that exactly the days he worked on it? Or do you have to deduct the age of his kids? We're not going to go into all those things, what they say. We know it took him many years to build this ark, right? So if he's building this ark in the middle of nowhere with no rain, people are going to ridicule him for his faith. They're going to think he's kind of crazy for doing this. They're asking, what's wrong with you, dude? There's no water here. You're building this thing in the middle of nothing. He had to have an anchor that was bigger than himself, didn't he? It says that describe the people in Luke 17, 27. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So to them, they were carrying on with their life. He's telling them there's going to be a flood. You're going to die if you don't get in here and do this and whatever. And they're like, yeah, whatever. We don't believe you. Don't you see that today? Tell people about God, about Christ, about salvation. They're like, man, I don't believe that stuff. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5. If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So this verse tells us Noah was a preacher, wasn't he? He was telling people what was right, what was good, what they're supposed to do, but they ignored him. Anytime anyone proclaims the truth of God, it seems like there's ridicule, isn't there? Oh, you're crazy. You believe that stuff. You need a crutch. We've heard that before. Well, Christianity is just a crutch. You need something to lean on. Well, if I need a crutch, I need a crutch, but I know where I'm going. I'm leaning on it, right? I know it's going to help me. So how did Noah go on? How did he continue the message? Because he had an anchor in the Lord and his promise. God told him what to do, specifically, didn't he, with the ark? This kind of wood, these are the dimensions, this is what you're supposed to do. And his faith dug into God's promise that he'd given to him. He was living exactly opposite of those around him. You find yourself like that sometimes? You live in opposite of people that are around you? The thing is, you're doing the right thing. So don't be pulled away by doing what everybody else is doing, especially if they're wrong. They were living it up in all the wrong ways. In the end, it caught up with them. And I think the verse implies that they ended up in hell just like the angels who sinned. So during persecution and ridicule, Noah put down an anchor. And we need to put down an anchor ourselves when we're persecuted or ridiculed. Anybody ever made fun of you for going to church, for believing in God, for reading the Bible, for praying? If they haven't, they probably will someday. They say, how do you believe that stuff? You can say, because I have an anchor in God's word, and I've seen the results of my prayers. I've seen people saved. I've seen sicknesses healed. I've seen people delivered. I've seen all these things that happened as a result of my prayer. What about Job? Chapter 1, Job lost his cattle, his servants, and his family. In a very short time, he lost everything in his fortune. How did he make it through all that loss? Because he knew the Lord. He knew his faithfulness. He was grounded in his faith during good times and during bad times. Right? We need to have faith in the good times. So when the bad times come, we're ready. Not be a foxhole Christian. Those are ones who pray, oh God, save me, because they're in a foxhole ready to die. No relationship before, but a relationship then and no relationship after usually. But life can be tough when it comes to loss, can't it? Anybody ever cry when you lost a pet? Yeah. They're pets. They're animals. And then we lose people as well, don't we? But there's pain during loss. And it can be a time to ask God why. Why'd this happen? Right? Peggy talked about the other day on the Zoom thing. Why me? And the answer was, why not you? Would you rather be somebody else? Maybe God knows you can handle it. You can handle that pain. We're tempted to question the goodness of God. So we need something bigger than ourselves. We have to put down an anchor in our faith and know that he loves us with an everlasting love. He wants the best for us. And we're not going to live on this earth forever. These are temporary things. But the reunion with our loved ones that have passed away is an eternal thing. That's what we need to look forward to. The sadness of the loss, yes, but the joy of the reunion coming. We can't always answer those questions as why. Why did this person get killed in an accident? Why did this person have cancer? Why did this happen? We don't know all those answers, do we? I don't think it's God punishing, though. Some of those are just a result of living in a sinful world. You know, from the day you're born, you're heading towards eternity. That's the beginning of going to the end. From the day you're born, you're starting on your journey. We have the hope of eternity through Christ. But Job's friends and his wife told him to curse God and die. But he remained faithful. And in the end, he gained more children. He regained his losses, didn't he? Not always promised to receive riches on earth. It talks about receiving riches in heaven, which that's eternal. So what do you hold on to in times of loss? Do you put your faith in the Lord? Do you tell him of your grief and ask for peace? Do you hold on to Christ? What do you do? Have you ever thought about it, what you do? What about when you're abused or mistreated by somebody? Does that mean that the Lord's left you? Doesn't care? No, that means there's evil, wicked people in the world. Has he forgotten about you? Why does it happen? Because people are evil, men are cruel and selfish. Paul went through those things. I alluded to it earlier. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 talks about all the things he's done. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was once pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles, danger in the city, in the country, at sea, danger from false believers, labored and toiled and often gone without sleep, have known hunger, thirst, gone without food, been cold and naked. Anybody been through all that stuff? No. How do you make it through? Because he was grounded in Christ. His faith was greater than his circumstances, wasn't it? He believed more in God than those things that are around him. And then here's another thing. Verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Paul had a deep faith, but he had a commitment as well to the churches to tell them about Christ and help them to have a life worthy of him. He had a deep faith and a commitment. What about somebody else who had a commitment anchored in the Lord? What about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 55 through 60? It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They covered their ears and yelled at him at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we know later on became Paul, right? At that time, he was watching him be killed, thought he was doing the right thing. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How can he do that? Wouldn't he be saying, Lord, just strike him dead? Wipe him out, get rid of these guys, they're nuts. But he said, no, forgive them, don't hold it against them. When he said that, he fell asleep. Because his anchor was in Christ, not in himself. He believed in what God had given him and what was to come. Whatever these men did didn't matter. Because he knew where he was going. He knew what his job was. He didn't have any fear of drifting away. He stood firm because his anchor was attached. Let me share a story that I read. It said, many years ago, a captain of an English ship sailing near Turkey was caught in a storm. Since there was no harbor nearby, he let down the anchor, but the winds blew so fiercely that it began to drag the anchor. It couldn't get a grip on any seabed, so the ship began to drift. Another anchor was let down, but it too refused to take hold, and the ship was drifting nearer and nearer the shore. Soon it would be stranded. There was only one small anchor left, and the captain felt sure that it wouldn't be of any use. But it was let down anyway. To his surprise, the chain tightened. Soon the ship was held fast. With the help of the little anchor, the ship rode out the storm. When time came to lift the anchors, the big ones came up easily because they hadn't caught in the seabed, but the little anchor refused to come up. They pulled it ever so hard, and at last it came up little by little, but it was very heavy. Something came up with it. It was another anchor. The little anchor had caught the ring of the anchor of the great battleship that had been lost there years before. And that's why the little anchor held so firmly. Sometimes we have a little bit of faith, don't we? But it grabs the anchor of Christ that's bigger and stronger. So if a little ship can slip into the great strong grasp of a warship's anchor and receive that anchor strength, isn't it the same for us? Our faith may be small, but if we put it in a great, strong anchor of Christ, his love and strength and goodness, it'll hold us safe, won't it? In addition to prayer, here's a few other anchors that we may have. God's promises, God's power, God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision. We sang that song that we have an anchor, don't we? That keeps our soul steadfast and sure as the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Even though we let go of God, he still holds on to us, doesn't he? When we kind of take the leap, he's there with his arms open waiting to grab us. When we're walking through darkness, he's holding our hand. When we're crying, he's drying our tears. When we need help, he holds us and hugs us. No matter what the temptations are, the storms, the trials, nothing can shift us from our mooring if we put our trust in him. So the question you ask, where's your anchor this morning? Will it hold in the time of storms? Is your anchor in money? Because that's not going to hold you. That's gone in a heartbeat. Is your anchor in your health? Nope, because you have no guarantee. Is your anchor in another person? Hopefully none except Christ. No matter how good that person is, they're going to fail you at some point or another. If it is, you'll be driven and tossed by the wind. But if it's in Christ, you'll find security. Because he's able to hold us in all situations, isn't he? Well, let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for your guidance and your direction. Thank you that you can be our anchor through the storms of life. Lord, we always face trials and struggles. Whether we want to or not, they're going to come. But Lord, let us be prepared to face those trials and struggles anchored to you through our chain of faith. May you hold us firm and secure in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for those little chains of faith that we can cling to, like that story of the ship. We ask that you increase our faith, that we cling to you and your providence, your protection, your presence this week as all life hits us in different ways. We can stay secure in your arms. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.